The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
All right, let's open God's Word this morning to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, a well-known chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter, and the text for this morning's sermon is verses 28 through 31. Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The flesh withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or, being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation cheweth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom, then, will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fainteth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? And now verses 28 through 31 are the words of the text for this morning's sermon. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The words of Isaiah 40 were intended for God's people, especially during times when they could not worship God in their home, in his house. This was true for Israel. Perhaps you know that the book of Isaiah has two main sections to it. The first 39 chapters pronounce a word of judgment against Judah for their sins. Yes, it also contains the promise that Judah would be redeemed by judgment, but nevertheless, judgment was coming in the form of the Babylonian captivity. The second half of the book, chapters 40 through 66, anticipate this coming captivity and speak words of comfort for God's people who would be living in exile. This second half of the book, especially this chapter, therefore, was intended for God's people who could not come together for corporate public worship. For when the people would be living in Babylon, they would be far away from the promised land and thus far away from the temple that would be in ruins at that point in time. There would be no sacrifices. There would be no priest going in to the most holy place as a representative of the people. And thus there would be no corporate worship for the people of Israel. And do not think that gathering together for such worship was somehow less dear for the people of Judah than it is for us. They would need comfort. They would need comfort on account of living in a foreign land, a land that was strange to them. And they would need comfort because no doubt while they were in exile far away from God's house, they probably felt as though God was far away from them, that he had abandoned them. And thus we could readily see how God's people would grow faint and weary during such times. Thus they would need comfort and encouragement. And thus God inspired Isaiah to write down this second half of the book. A second half that begins with the words of chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people. This morning, we need this comfort too. For in some ways, our situation is very similar to what the people of Judah would face while in captivity. No, we haven't been banished to a foreign country, but yet, due to the ongoing circumstances, we are living in a very strange land, as it were. Nothing is normal right now. And even more to the point, for a second straight Sunday, we are unable to assemble together with fellow believers in God's house. Instead, we're worshiping him probably the same way the people of Judah did while in captivity, as families in our homes. And it's during such times that we can begin to have the same doubts creep into our minds that God has left us. It's during such times that we too grow faint and weary. And thus we need this word of comfort and encouragement that God gives strength to the weary. As verse 29 puts it, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Let's look at this passage, therefore, under the theme, strength for the weary. We'll look first at the renewing strength, second, at the divine source, and third, the hopeful waiting. We'll look first at the renewing strength, second, the divine source, and third, the hopeful waiting. Now, to begin this first point on the renewing strength, we need to begin by talking about our need for it. We've alluded to it briefly in the introduction, but now we need to expand on that. Our need for this renewing strength is that we are faint and weary. Three different times this passage places those two synonyms side by side. Verse 28 says of God that he fainteth not, neither is weary. In verse 30, we read that the youth shall faint and be weary. And then in verse 31, we read of those who wait upon their Lord being able to run but not be weary. They shall walk but not faint. So faint and weary are two of the main concepts here. And while these are closely related synonyms, they do each have a slightly different emphasis. To be faint is to be weak or feeble on account of a lack of nourishment. For example, Gideon and his soldiers, while pursuing the Midianites, came to the men of Succoth, and Gideon asked the men there to give loaves of bread, and he explained so that his soldiers would not become faint in the wilderness. In a different instance, David and his men, who were fleeing from Absalom, were given bread, fruit, and wine so that they would not become faint in the wilderness. And thus, to be faint is to be weak or feeble on account of a lack of nourishment. To be weary has a similar idea, but a different emphasis. To be weary is to be tired and exhausted on account of a lack of rest. For this second word emphasizes the weariness that is the result of hard work and toilsome labor. For example, Eliezer, one of the mighty men of David, smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and it clung to his sword. His hand was so tired that he could not even pull his fingers off the sword. Now, when this passage speaks of being faint and weary, the clear implication is that we need God's renewing strength because we ourselves are faint and weary. But how so? Well, like the examples above, we also can become faint and weary from a physical point of view. We are creatures of this earth. We have certain physical limitations. We stand in need of regular food and rest, and without them, we become weak and exhausted. There's a certain frailty to human life, a frailty that's vividly described for us in this chapter, verses 6 through 8. We read this: all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. We're compared to grass or flowers that quickly spring up, but then in the heat of the sun soon fade away and die. As humans, we can become physically weak. But now this physical faintness and weariness is not what the text has in mind. But rather, the point is that at times we become spiritually faint and weary. In other words, there are times as Christians that from a spiritual point of view, we are weak and feeble and tired and exhausted, so that we lack the strength and the might to press on, to persevere. It can be that we feel as though we're going to buckle under the burdens that are placed upon us. Now we become spiritually faint and weary when we do not receive the nourishment that we need. For our souls need nourishment. We need to be fed spiritually, and we need to be fed through the means of grace. Without them, we become spiritually malnourished. And this is our experience each week, isn't it? On Sundays, we receive our main spiritual meal through the chief means of grace, through the preaching of the gospel. We're fed that way. But by the time the next Sunday rolls around, we are already spiritually hungry and thirsty for that word again. No doubt we feel this, especially at a time when we are away from God's house. Yes, we're having this combined family worship, but it's not the same. Though we're together, we're missing out on the fellowship that we would otherwise enjoy. There's something missing, and we feel that. And thus, many of us feel spiritually faint and weary at this time. So we can become spiritually faint and weary on account of a lack of nourishment. But this also holds true on account of the toil and the labor of the Christian life. We do toil as Christians. We are pilgrims, after all. This life is a spiritual journey. We're always on the move. And furthermore, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. There's an ongoing battle that we are constantly fighting that it requires great exertion on our part. And furthermore, there are the difficulties and the burdens that come upon us. These trials that we face can feel like heavy weights that are put upon our shoulders. We can become spiritually tired and exhausted from bearing up under them. Thus, at times, we become spiritually faint and weary. And during such times, we are especially prone to sin and temptation. Specifically, when we are spiritually faint and weary, we are tempted to doubt God's concern and his care for us. That comes out in the question in verse 27 that's asked to Jacob and Israel. In verse 27 of the chapter, we read this: "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel?" And now Isaiah is putting words in their mouth. This is what the people are saying. They said this: "My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God." Now, even if Israel made these charges against God for other reasons, we can recognize that it's when we are spiritually faint and weary that we're tempted to think these same things, to have these same doubts. We can think, as verse 27 puts it, that our way is hid from God, that our course of life is hidden from his view, that he is ignorant of the difficulties that we are facing. We can fall into the thinking that, well, with all that's going on in the world with the coronavirus, surely God is too busy dealing with other things to think upon me. Perhaps he's forgotten about me. Or, as the second half of the verse puts it, we begin to think that my judgment is passed over from my God, that is, that our legal case is being passed over, that God is not going to vindicate me, that God does not care about me. We are tempted to think such things during times of struggle. Are you weary this morning, child of God? Are some of these doubts ones that have crept into your mind in this past week? Now I ask, are you weary? But from a certain point of view, I don't have to ask. For we are all faint and weary to one degree or another, especially after a long and difficult week. And with all that is happening, it can be that our minds are filled with anxious thoughts and worry. And you see, it's when we have spiritual vigor and strength that we can more easily fight off such thoughts. But in times of weariness, those thoughts more readily gain access into our hearts and our minds. And thus it can be that we lose sight of God during these times, that while we think that he has forgotten about us, in reality, in some ways, we have forgotten about him. And that comes out in the questions at the start of verse 28 that serve as a transition, the introduction into this text we're considering. Isaiah asks this, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard?" The idea of these questions is not that the people had never heard or never knew what follows about God, but rather the implication is that these people knew these truths, but had forgotten them, that is, they were failing to apply them. And thus, these questions are important because they show that during times of difficulty, during times when we are spiritually faint and weary, what can happen is that there arises a gap between our hearts and our minds. That is, there's a disconnect between them so that we know certain truths with our minds, but yet we fail to apply them. It's as though they don't make their way down to our hearts. And that's why Isaiah is asking the questions. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The implication is you do know these things, but we've forgotten them because we are spiritually faint and weary. And thus what we need is the renewing strength from our God. And the beautiful promise of this text is that our God does indeed give strength for the weary. So we've looked at the need that we have for this, and now we look more specifically at the renewing strength itself. God gives power and strength to the faint and weary. That's the truth taught in verse 29. We read there, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." In other words, God supplies us with the strength that we need. This is the same truth that's expressed in the next chapter, Isaiah 41, verse 10. There we read, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." God gives to us the spiritual strength that we need in a similar way that he gave Samson physical strength. God gave to Samson the strength he needed to pull down the house of the Philistine lords upon them. This is something that he could never do himself. He needed strength from God. So likewise, God gives to us the might that we stand in need of so that we are able to do what would otherwise be impossible for us. And now this verse emphasizes this truth. Perhaps you notice that the verse is basically repeating itself, and part of that is the parallelism of Hebrew poetry. But notice that he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. But the second half of the verse is putting this much more strongly than the first half. For God gives strength not just to the weary, this text tells us, but to those who have no might whatsoever, who have no ability to press on. And he not only gives strength, but the second half of the verse tells us that he increases strength. That is, he multiplies strength. He gives it abundantly. And now notice to whom he gives it. To the faint and to the weary. That's what's sandwich there in the middle. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And the idea here is that God gives this strength to those who recognize that they have no might in themselves. And thus we're reminded of the teaching of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. There we read, verses 9 and 10, really. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient. This is Paul, God talking to Paul on account of the thorn in his flesh. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, it's when we recognize our weakness that God gives us his all-sufficient grace. And that is the strength that we're talking about here in Isaiah chapter 40. We're talking about God's all-sufficient grace, his powerful, enabling, transforming grace. And that grace, according to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, is made perfect in our weakness. It's when we recognize that we are spiritually faint and weary and look to him for strength that he gives power to the faint. The result of this is that our weakness is changed into strength. That's the idea of that word renew in verse 31. Verse 31, we read this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The word renew means literally to change or exchange, the way that we change a pair of clothes, taking off the dirty clothes and putting on new clothes. There's a substitution, one thing for another. Well, the same holds true here. When God grants us his all-sufficient grace, our weakness is changed. It's exchanged for his strength. There's a substitution that's taking place so that we who were faint and weary are given might and power. And in this way, God makes us able to continue serving him. It's the idea of the rest of verse 31 there, especially the last part we read there. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. When God strengthens us by the power of his grace, we who were faint and weary are so strengthened that we are enabled to continue walking, that we are able to run even. And the idea is that we're given the strength that we need to continue serving our God, even in the midst of hardships. We're given the power that we need to continue on as pilgrims, continuing on in our journey here in this life, doing so in times that would otherwise be impossible for us to press on. Now that means the comforting promise of this text is not that God will keep all harm from coming upon us. The text is not telling us that he's going to remove all the burdens or make our lives easy as Christians. But rather, the promise of the text is that God will give us the strength that we need to bear up under those burdens. He will keep us from buckling under the pressure that we sometimes feel, for he gives us the grace we need to prevail even in the midst of trials. Such strength is very clearly no natural strength. It's not a strength that we have in and of ourselves. And this comes out in the two comparisons that are being made here in this text, one in verse 30 and one in verse 31. First, there's a comparison in verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. This verse speaks of both youths and young men. The youths here, when we read that word, we need to think of kids or teenagers who are full of boundless energy, kids who can run around nonstop without seemingly ever getting tired. And the young men here are adult men in the prime of their lives. We can think of the professional athletes, the marathon runners, the men who participate in the Ironman or the CrossFit games. And now the point here is even these individuals, the youths and the young men, even they do indeed grow weary. They do stumble and fall down from exhaustion. But now in contrast to them, there are those who wait upon the Lord. And for those who wait upon the Lord, God so strengthens us that we are made able to continue on through the obstacles, bearing the heavy burdens and the weights, and doing so for a lifetime without ever growing faint or weary. This is an astounding promise that's being made, and quite the comparison. The other comparison is found in verse 31, further underscoring that this is no natural strength. Verse 31, we read, "And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles." Eagles are known for their powerful wings. With seemingly no effort, they are able to mount high up into the sky. They can soar above everything with little to no difficulty. Well, so also, when God strengthens his people, we are empowered to mount up from the depths of our griefs and from the difficulties we face, and enabled to continue serving our God during them. This is very clearly no natural strength. That raises the question, where can such strength be found? Well, there's only one source. The source is from God himself. There's a divine source. The strength comes from God. Notice verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. It comes from God. And now what is significant is what's already been said about God in verse 28. Verse 28, we read this. Thou hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. We have three names here for our God. First, he's called the everlasting God. We learn in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hadst form the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Our God is eternal. That's the truth here. He has no beginning of days and no end of days. He is limitless with respect to time, for he is not circumscribed in any way by time. He is the everlasting God. Second, verse 28 calls him the Lord. The word Lord there is in all capital letters, indicating that the name here is Jehovah, the name most commonly associated with the fact that this God is Israel's covenant God, the one who is ever faithful to his people, the one who keeps his promises. He is the Lord. And finally, verse 28 tells us he is the creator of the ends of the earth. The name creator here comes from the same word that's found in Genesis 1, verse 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it's a very significant word because this word created is only ever used of God. And it emphasizes the fact that when God created, he was bringing something new into existence and he was initiating something new. Our God is the creator. He called all things into existence so that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. Verse 28 tells us that he is the creator of the ends of the earth, that is, of the bounds and the limits of the earth. And the implication is that if God created the bounds and the limits of the earth,
That means he created everything in between. The whole of creation is God's work.
And thus we read what we do in Isaiah 40, verse 12, about our God, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Only one who has created the ends of the earth can have these things said about him. So we have three names here for our God, but verse 28 has more to tell us. Next, it tells us that this God, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. So now we come back to those terms that we've explained in the first point. We see that God does not become weak or tired. As we read in Psalm 121, verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The idea there is that God does not need any rest. Neither is Jehovah like the gods of this world that need to be fed by their people. And thus what this verse is telling us is that our God is not like us. There's intended to be a stark contrast here. While we grow weak when we do not receive nourishment, it's not so of our God. He never becomes faint. He is never in need of nourishment. And furthermore, while we toil and labor and then do become weary, for our God, he never ceases to work, and yet he never grows weary. And thus the psalmist or Isaiah asks the question that he does in verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or who, or shall I be equal, Seth the Holy One? There's an intended contrast here. We're reminded by this that our God is not like unto us. And finally, verse 28 teaches us that there is no searching of his understanding. That's the last line there. There is no searching of his understanding. As Romans 11, verse 33 puts it, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God's understanding mentioned here in this passage refers to his ability to discern between good and evil, to discern between what's good and what's best for his people. And Isaiah 40 verse 28 teaches us that this understanding of our God cannot be searched out. In other words, we cannot fully comprehend it. This does not deny that God can be known. We do know our God. We know him accurately. We know him sufficiently through his revelation. But yet God's understanding, his wisdom, his perfect plan are things that we cannot fully grasp. And thus we read what we do in verses 13 and 14. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? What a glorious God we serve, beloved. Verse 28 here could be read as a doxology. We could take this verse all by itself and spend an entire sermon expounding its truths and talking about what a great God we serve. Knowing these things about our God should make us fall down upon our knees, should make us stand in awe before him. This verse reminds us that on account of who God is, he is worthy of our praise. But now, while that's true, and while we could expand upon that point, the main point that's being made here is that it's this God, the God of verse 28, who is the source of all of the strength that we stand in need of for the weary, that we stand in need of as those who are weary. If we ask the question, how is it that God is able to give us the renewing strength that we
described in the first point? Well, the answer is because all strength is found in him. Our God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, and that strength, his might, is on display in all of his works, his creation of the world, his governing of all things, his mighty acts of redemption and deliverance, and even the judgments that he sends upon the wicked. All those things show, they manifest his power to us. And now, when we speak of God being omnipotent, the idea is not merely that he's more powerful than others, but rather that he possesses all power, any and all strength that can be found anywhere else comes from him. It traces its source back to him. And thus, because our God is the God of verse 28, because he is the omnipotent God, he is able to give us strength. And indeed, it is a gift. Verse 29 said, he giveth power to the weary. This language underscores the fact that this is a gift freely given to us. In other words, it's not something that we have of ourselves. It's not something we earn. It comes to us from God alone. But now that raises the question, how does God give us the strength? Well, the simple answer to the how God gives us the strength is that he does so through his Spirit. It's through his Spirit that he gives us the grace that we need. But yet, we must remember that the Spirit uses means. In other words, there are certain channels through which God's grace and strength come to us. And of central importance of them is God's Word, especially as it is preached. It's by means of the Word that we receive strength, and that reminds us of the importance of those questions at the outset of verse 28. Remember, we were asked, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? And we have heard, we do know these things, but at times we forget them. But then it's by means of the Word, especially as it's preached, that we are reminded of these truths, that they are brought back to the forefront of our minds. And in that way, we are given strength. And thus, a very brief application, almost a side note, is that during this week, during this season, when many are perhaps spending more time at home, let that include more time in God's Word. For it's by means of God's Word and reading it and studying it and meditating upon it that God gives strength for the weary. And God uses especially the message of the gospel for this. Remember the very outset of the chapter. God says, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Let us speak to the hearts of my people. And now we ask the question, what is the message of that comfort? What does God want his people to know in order for them to have comfort and strength? Verse 2, tell them that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is the gospel of forgiveness. This is the heart of Israel's comfort, that their warfare is accomplished, that they have peace with God, that all their iniquity has been pardoned, and that they've received of the Lord's hand double for all their sin. This is the message that God uses to renew us. This is what gives strength to our weary souls. And for Israel, this included the promise of the coming of the Messiah, verses 3 through 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is a promise of the coming of the coming Messiah, and the role of John the Baptist in preparing that way for the promised Lamb of God. This was comfort for the people of Israel, knowing that the Messiah was coming.
And for us living in the New Testament, the comfort is knowing that he has come, that our Savior has come down into this world, that he has laid down his life as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And it's that truth, that message that gives us strength.
This is food for our weary souls.
Now there's even more. For part of the message of this second half of the book of Isaiah is that even though Israel would be brought into captivity, God would bring them back. Bring them back, a remnant, back to the promised land, a land that was a picture of heaven. So too for us. There is the promise that we who are pilgrims will be brought to our eternal dwelling place, a place of rest for our weary souls. As those who are faint, we take comfort knowing that there is an end in sight, that we will not have to toil and labor for hundreds and hundreds of years, but soon enough, we will be brought to glory, where we will see the Lamb of God sitting upon the throne, and we will rest in him. You see, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us strength. And thus, Hebrews 12, verse 3 calls us to, quote, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, end quote. Lift up your eyes to Jesus Christ this morning, congregation. For it's in Jesus Christ that we who are weary and faint are given strength from our God. But now perhaps you protest. I am still weary. Pastor Cordes, this all sounds wonderful, but this past week was very difficult, you know. I'm still faint. I do not feel as though I have the strength or the might to press on. I do not see how I can make it through another week like this past one. Where is this strength that God has promised to give to the weary? Why hasn't it come to me yet? If you are still faint and weary, even after hearing this message, then wait. Wait upon the Lord. Verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We end by talking about hopeful waiting. Hopeful waiting. And now, I'll confess to you that this idea of waiting upon the Lord is a concept that I never really fully understood. I always knew that it was a synonym for trusting in God or believing in God, but yet, if it was merely a synonym, why does Isaiah 40 verse 31 simply not tell us, they that trust in the Lord or they that believe upon the Lord shall renew their strength? Why did the Spirit choose this word? Why did he put it in the terms of waiting upon the Lord? Well, there is something unique to the idea of waiting on the Lord. To wait upon the Lord is to endure patiently the seasons of weariness in the confident hope that God will in time give strength. To wait upon the Lord is to endure patiently the seasons of weariness and the confident hope that God will in time give strength. Waiting. When we use that term, we mean stay put.
Delay action until a particular time or until something happens.
Times are when our children want or need something, we tell them to wait. Wait until dinner or wait until I get there. Thus, when we tell our children that, we give them every reason to believe that we will grant them their request. They have no doubt that they will be given what they stand in need of. And thus, the child can eagerly look forward to receiving whatever it is he or she has asked for, but yet they have to wait for it. There's a patience required here. Well, in a similar way, we are to wait upon our God. We have a great need for strength, for the power and might that can come only from God himself. And here in this passage, our God has promised to give us that strength. But yet there are times that it does not come right away. There are seasons of weakness. There are times that we are spiritually faint and weary. The whole concept of waiting implies that very thing. But yet, since God has promised it, we trust, we have faith. Yes, this is a synonym to those concepts. We trust that God will indeed give us that strength. And knowing that he's promised it, we can even eagerly look forward to receiving what he has promised it. We can anticipate a season of strength, a time when our faith will be strong, a time when we will be put on the mountaintop of faith. But in the meantime, we wait. We patiently endure the season of weariness. And to better understand this, we can use another illustration, that of a soldier waiting for reinforcements. Strength is coming, help is on the way, but they have to wait for it. Now, what does that waiting mean? It means stay put, soldier. Do not abandon your post. Do not retreat from the attack, but instead, keep on fighting, child of God. Stay engaged in the battle. That's what the idea here. To wait means to stay put. Not to jump to the conclusion, God's forgotten all about me. But instead, to continue serving him. I know you're weary, but God will give strength. His grace and his help are coming. You can be certain of that. And thus, you can have hope. Hope. This is a hopeful waiting. We wait with hope. And now the biblical idea of hope is not the same in the way we use that term hope. When we say the word hope, we use it this way. I sure hope the weather turns out. But in that sense, hope is merely a synonym for our desire that something happens. But there's no sort of certainty associated with it. But that's not the idea of biblical hope. Biblical hope includes confidence. We look forward to some future good with the absolute certainty that it will come to pass. Connect this back to the illustration of the soldiers waiting for reinforcements. The idea of biblical hope is not, well, they sure want reinforcements to come, but they're not really sure whether or not they are going to show up. Rather, they know strength is coming. They are confident in that. It always has come. Every time they've asked for it, every time there's been a need, the radio man is telling them it's on the way. They can even hear the sounds of their fellow soldiers approaching. Thus they patiently endure. They are faint. They are weary. But yet they stay put. Confident. Trusting that they will receive help and strength. As God's people, we can be even more sure. We can be absolutely certain that our God will indeed give us the strength we stand in need of for the week to come. For he is Jehovah, the God of the covenant, who is ever faithful to his people. You are faint and weary this morning, child of God. Wait upon the Lord, and he will give strength. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, this morning our confession is that we are faint and weary as pilgrims traveling through this life, as those who bear many burdens. Grant us strength. Give us thy grace through the Spirit working in our hearts, so that we are enabled to continue serving thee, to continue walking, even running, without growing faint and weary. Bless us in this day. We're thankful for another Sabbath day, and we pray that thou wilt help us to keep this day set apart. We make this petition especially in a time like this, when it's more difficult to do so, when our normal Sunday rhythm and routine has been interrupted. Help us still to spend this day worshiping thee and devoting ourselves unto thee, our God. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. In his name alone we pray. Amen.